بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Today we read concerning taqleed, the meaning of taqleed and the importance of taqleed. Taqleed refers to an ignorant person having trust on a knowledgeable person and practicing on his view without asking for any proof. We just repeat that. Taqleed refers to an ignorant person having trust on a knowledgeable person and practicing on his view without asking for any proof. This law of taqleed is found in the Quran Majeed and many ahadith. Taqleed is implemented in those matters in which, number one, there is no clear ruling in the Quran and Sunnah. Number two, there is difficulty in understanding its meaning. Number three, these verses can have more than one meaning. And number four, there is ambiguity or brevity in its meaning. And number five, there are outwardly conflicting verses or ahadith. In all these conditions, taqleed will be implemented. The object of taqleed is that in those matters in which there are different manners of practicing is to choose one path, trusting on the understanding and opinion of a pious scholar who had devoted his life to understanding Islamic concepts instead of preferring one's personal opinion. It is obvious that this is much more precautious and correct. The knowledge, understanding, piety and intelligence of the great Imams, as well as being in close proximity to the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are such qualities which were not found to that extent in latter times, and more so today. The amount of trust which can be placed on them cannot be placed on people who came later, as well as on oneself. The object of taqleed is only to follow the Quran and Sunnah. The only being worthy of being obeyed is Allah Ta'ala. We follow the Anbiya alayhimus salam because it is Allah's command and because they convey to us the laws of Allah Ta'ala. The mujtahid is followed because he is explaining to us in detail the laws of Allah Ta'ala which he has extracted from the Quran and Sunnah. The mujtahid is not ma'soom, is not sinless and can make an error. For his error, he will receive one reward, and for his correct ruling, he will receive two rewards. It is compulsory for a person who has not reached the level of ijtihad, whereby he has the ability to extract laws from the Quran and Hadith on his own. So it is incumbent for him to follow a mujtahid who is qualified in this regard, and he has that ability to extract the laws from the Quran and Sunnah. In the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there were two types of taqleed. Number one, taqleed e mutlaq. People would ask any reputable scholar regarding any religious problem they faced. And the second type of taqleed is taqleed e shakhsi, where people would refer to only one scholar for all their religious questions. As time went on, the first form was abandoned, as people would go to different scholars asking for rulings until they found one which suited themselves. They would follow the easiest view which conformed to their own desires, which in reality is not following the Sharia. In other words, it is in reality following one's own desires. From the second century onwards, all the people began following one specified person. Many mujtahids lived in the past, but in today's times, only one of four imams are followed. That is Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad rahimahumullahu ta'ala. The reason for this is that only these four imams' madhabs were preserved in totality, and that there were many of their students who taught people according to that madhab. Since the other mujtahids' works are not compiled, nor are there ulama who can teach according to their madhab, therefore one must follow only one of the above four imams. A person should follow whichever mujtahid he has greater reliance on. Speaking ill of the great imams, referring to taqleed as shirk, and trying to understand the Quran and ahadith on one's own, without having the ability of ijtihad, will expel a person from the Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah. For the past 1,200 years, Muslims of the Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'at throughout the world followed one of the four imams. Many groups of people who abandoned taqleed eventually became completely misguided and irreligious, due to which many of them finally deserted from Islam. All the four madhabs are correct, as they spring from the Quran and Sunnah. Their rulings are based on the Quran and Ahadith. Personal and individual opinion having no share in their formulation. Their founders are men of the highest Islamic caliber. The ustaz of some of the imams were the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. Taqleed is not something new to Islam. Without the guidance and explanation of the Sharia offered by these great servants of Islam, it is not possible to follow the teachings of Islam. Taqleed is the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which they handed over to the fuqaha, the jurists, which was then transmitted authoritatively and authentically from generation to generation until it reached us. In this way, it will be transmitted till the day of judgment, inshaAllah ta'ala. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 20th para was recited. The first three rukus of the 20th para is a completion of Surah An-Naml, which commenced in the 19th para. As mentioned previously, being a Makki surah, the fundamentals of deen are mentioned here. The first portion of this surah, which was mentioned in the 19th para, Allah Ta'ala made mention of the various incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam of the past. From here till the end of the surah, Allah Ta'ala then, through mentioning many of His great creations, Allah Ta'ala proves His oneness, His existence, and His great qudrat. It is the general trend and method of the Quran and Majid, that the divinity, uluhiyat of Allah Ta'ala, and the great powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are demonstrated and proved through His creations. And here also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions now His great creations, through which Allah ta'ala's divinity and great qudrat is emphasized. To such an extent that even the mushrikeen, the kuffar, the disbelievers, they also are forced to acknowledge and admit that their deities, those that they ascribe as partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have no share whatsoever in the creation of these great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala at the end of the 19th para posed a question, Allahu khayrun amma yushrikun. Is Allah better or those whom these polytheists ascribe as partners to Allah Ta'ala? Who is better? And then Allah Ta'ala goes on to explain His great creations in the form of the skies, the earth, the sending down of the rains, the growing of splendid orchards, the stabilizing of the earth by placing mountains therein, and the merging of the two seas, the sweet and salty water with an invisible barrier between the two, and the responding to the calls of the distressed, the making insan vicegerents on the earth, the sending of the winds, and the sustaining of all creation in the skies and the earth. All these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and at different intervals Allah ta'ala poses the question again, A'ilahum ma'allah, A'ilahum ma'allah, at different intervals. Is there any other deity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has a share in all these things? Even the kuffar, the mushrikeen, they also never made the claim that their deities have any power in the creation of these creations. So from this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves that since He is the only Khaliq, therefore only He should be worshipped and no partner should be ascribed to Him. Allah ta'ala challenges these mushrikeen that bring forward your proofs. If you are truthful in your claim that Allah ta'ala has any partners, Why can't you admit that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since He is the only creator, why must you now ascribe partners to Him in your worship? The second fundamental thing which the kuffar could not understand is the concept of resurrection and the belief of life after death. Allah ta'ala makes mention of this in the second ruku, where Allah ta'ala says that these kuffar, they say that when we and our forefathers have all turned into dust, when we die we will turn back into sand and dust, will we be resurrected? They say that we have been promised, we and our forefathers from before, but we haven't seen a single person being revived from his grave and brought back to life. So they conclude by this, by saying, in hada illa asatirul awwaleen, that these things are just fables of the people of the past, which have no reality. Allah Ta'ala says, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them, siru fil ard, travel in the earth, and look yourselves, what was the end result of the sinners, those who refused to accept the message of haq, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. This is now Allah ta'ala mentioned that do this, whereas the proofs of bringing the dead back to life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in so many places elsewhere in the Qur'an Majeed. Look at the development of the human, how Allah ta'ala from a lifeless drop of fluid, how Allah ta'ala created mankind through the various stages, how Allah ta'ala the barren earth, how Allah ta'ala then revives it with just one rainfall. So this is sufficient proof that Allah ta'ala can revive the dead. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being rahmatul lil alameen, was always in grief and had the pain in his heart that why are these people not accepting the message of haq despite clear proofs being put forward to them. Allah ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la tahzan alayhim. Don't grieve over them. It is no fault of yours that they are not accepting the message of haq. Hidayat is in our hands. Your duty is to convey the message. وَلَا تَكُنْ فِي ضَيْقٍ مِمَّا يَمْكُرُونَ. And don't be in distress concerning what they are plotting. They might be plotting to harm you and all other things to do against you, but you don't have to be in any distress because we are at your side. We will always assist you in times of difficulty. And further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions that these people are actually spiritually dead, deaf and blind. Therefore, that is why they are not accepting the message. Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى. You cannot make the dead hear. These people are spiritually dead. They have no inclination to accept. Therefore, they are not accepting. And you cannot make the deaf hear the call when they turn away in aversion. And you cannot guide the blind from their deviation. They are now spiritually blind, despite seeing clear proofs of what of the message. But yet they are not accepting. Why? Because they are spiritually blind. But because of this rebellion of theirs and obstinacy of theirs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a seal over their hearts. That's why despite all the clear proofs, they are not accepting. Further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of one of the great signs and major signs of Qiyamah, which we read in the Aqaid Kitab already, which is referred to as Dabbatul Ard. Close to Qiyamah, when the sun will rise from the west, just after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the Mount Safa to split, and a strange type of creature will appear from the earth, which will speak to people, and no person will be able to escape its grasp. The mu'mineen, this dabbatul ard, this creature from the earth, will make their faces shining. And those who are the kafirs, the disbelievers, this creature will strike them in a way where their kufr, the mark will be left on their faces of kufr. And this will be the time when no Tawbah will be accepted, and no acceptance of Islam by a person also will be accepted, because the doors of Tawbah will be closed forever after that. Towards the end of the surah, Allah Ta'ala then makes mention again of some scenes of the day of Qiyamah, when the blowing of the trump, when the trumpet will be blown, how people will be in a state of terror, and Each one will then rise from his grave and be humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the place of the time of reckoning will then dawn. Allah ta'ala makes mention that the first blowing of the trumpet will make the mountains, which you regard to be jamida, which you regard to be firmly rooted in the ground, these mountains will fly like how mountains are now floating in the atmosphere, and eventually they will be turned to dust. So these scenes of the day of Qiyamah are explained, and Allah Ta'ala then mentions that that person who brings forth a good man ja'a bil hasanati, any good deed, Allah subhanahu for him in the year after, Allah Ta'ala will give him a better return, as mentioned elsewhere. The tenfold rewards Allah Ta'ala will give for every good deed. And such people will be in safety from the terrors of the day of Qiyamah. But that person who brings evil with him, he will be thrown headlong into the fire of Jahannam. And it will be told to them, هَلْ تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, that you are not being requited, but according to your actions. You are not being wronged in any way, where you are being punished for something you might not have did. Whatever you had did, accordingly, you are being punished. The next surah, Suratul Qasas, is also a Makki surah. It is actually the last of the surahs which were revealed, which are called the Makki surahs. This surah was actually revealed at the time of migration, at the time of Hijrah, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making Hijrah, left Makkatul Mukarramah on his way towards Madinatul Munawwara, and hardly he had reached the place of Juhfa, which is just on the outskirts of Makkatul Mukarramah, and the surah was revealed. Definitely Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was greatly grieved in having to leave his sacred homeland of Makkatul Mukarramah because of circumstances and the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and gives Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam the glad tidings that a time will come where you will be returned to your place of return, referring to Makkatul Mukarramah, and eventually the abode of every person, that is Jannah. The relevant verses appear at the end of the surah. إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُّكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has decreed for you the Qur'an-i-Majeed, who has made the Qur'an-i-Majeed obligatory for you to practice and propagate, that Allah ta'ala will return you to your place of return. Hardly 8 years passed after that, and then in the 8th year of Hijri, that Makkatul Mukarramah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they enter Makkatul Mukarramah victoriously, and Makkatul Mukarramah falls in the hands of the Muslims. In this, besides that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in great detail the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam again. As mentioned previously, the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is practically mentioned throughout the Quran Majeed, in every juz of the Quran Majeed, practically. And the details, incidents are mentioned in a few of the paras, the 9th para, the 16th para, the 19th para, which we did yesterday, and here also in the 20th para, extensive details of the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam are mentioned, which covers close to 5 or 6 rukus in the surah. The reason the ulama explained that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had to undergo great difficulty and hardship in propagating the message of Haqq. How he had to encounter with Fir'aun and even his own people, and the difficulties he had to undergo. In all this, the message is actually great encouragement for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the people of Haqq, of the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that in the propagating of the message of Haqq, definitely difficulties and hardships will be encountered, and a person must persevere and take all the lessons from this incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and eventually Haqq will triumph. So the lessons of sabr, that persevere, because this will cause the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come, and the greatest of difficulties and hardships will then be overcome, as happened in the incident of Musa alayhi salam. The lessons of tawakkul, placing the trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The lesson of istiqamat, to remain steadfast on haqq, no matter what the odds are against you. And the of tafweed, and handing the matters over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the lesson that falsehood, although it might seem overwhelming and dominant at times, But eventually Allah Ta'ala will make haqq, the truth, triumph, and falsehood will then be shattered and it will disappear. And also the lessons concerning that propagating the message of haqq should be done at all costs, no matter if people accept or not, as was the case with Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun. But Musa alayhi salam continued with his mission, although the response was not coming from in a positive manner from Fir'aun and his people. So all these lessons are from the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, which were actually encouragement for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So the incident of Musa alayhi salam mentioned here was right from the birth of Musa alayhi salam and the difficult conditions which prevailed at that time, which forced his mother to put him into the, cast him into the River Nile, and eventually he lands up in the palace of Fir'aun and they decide to adopt him on the insistence of his wife. All these things were mentioned in detail before. How he grows up in the palace of Fir'aun, and then eventually, after he becomes strong and young, he, by mistake, he killed a person from the nation of Fir'aun, from the corpse, and eventually he had to flee Egypt, and he went to Midian, which at that time was an 8 days journey from Egypt. There he meets Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, he gets married to one of his daughters, and then when returning back to Egypt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him the great position of Nabuwat, and together with his brother, they are sent, brother Harun alayhi salam, they are sent to Fir'aun to propagate the message of Haqq, what their difficulties they encounter, and also the challenge of the magicians and how they eventually accepted Islam. And then when Musa alayhi salam is taking the Bani Israel out of Egypt back to their homeland of Sham, how miraculously the River Nile splits so that they can go through, and Fir'aun and his army in pursuit they go, and they are eventually drowned. So all these details are mentioned here in the surah, and the second portion of the surah, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of another incident also with regards to the Musa alayhi salam. This was concerning Qarun. Qarun mentioned here that he was from the nation of Musa alayhi salam. He was from the Bani Israel. Allah Ta'ala had blessed him with immense and extensive wealth, so much that Allah Ta'ala describes it that just the keys to his treasures were so heavy that there was a need of a mighty troop of men. They also found it difficult to carry only the keys. Just imagine what the treasures were. These were just the keys to his treasures. But this immense wealth with which he was blessed with, he became proud and arrogant. So it was told to him, La tafrah, don't be arrogant and proud. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like such people. And he was told that be kind and generous and benevolent, just as Allah Ta'ala had been kind to you. And through the wealth which Allah Ta'ala had blessed you with, seek the hereafter. In other words, secure your hereafter and be generous to others and don't cause mischief and corruption on the earth, because Allah Ta'ala doesn't like such people. But in response to that, he said, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي, that whatever has been granted to me was because of my own knowledge, my own skill and expertise and talents and knowledge. He refused to acknowledge this to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah ta'ala then destroyed him. The incident is mentioned here to display his enormous wealth. He emerged from his house with all his wealth in great pomp and splendor. Allah ta'ala describes the incident here that those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people who had the love of the dunya in them and the wealth of the dunya, they also started gaping and saying, or in an envious way, Ya layta lana mithla ma utiya Qarun, if only we also are given what Qarun had been blessed with, he is most fortunate indeed. But those people who are granted knowledge and the sound understanding of deen, they said, woe unto you, the rewards of Allah Ta'ala are better for that person who brings iman and does good actions. So, in other words, they did not regard this to be something to aspire for. Instead, they said, whatever is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then caused him to be swallowed by the earth, together with all his riches and wealth. And he was completely destroyed. After he was destroyed, even those people who just now, they were saying that if only we are given We are also given like how Qarun had been given. They also started regretting their action, their words, and they admitted that it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whose control is sustenance. Allah can increase or decrease for whomsoever He wishes. And they admit, لَوْلَا أَمَّنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا لَخَسَفَ بِنَا. If Allah Ta'ala's grace and mercy was not upon us, then we would also have been swallowed in the earth and destroyed as Qarun has been destroyed. After mentioning the incident, Allah Ta'ala says, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَوْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا. That this promise of Jannah, of the year after, Allah Ta'ala says, we have kept it for those people who don't desire haughtiness on the surface of the earth and don't make mischief and corruption. And the end result is all, the good end result is only for the muttaqeen, those who have iman and who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next surah, Suratul Ankabut, part of it is mentioned here, the remainder is in the next para. Ankabut means spider. Because of the example which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives towards the end of the para here, that those people who regard besides Allah ta'ala their deities, their idols, to be their patrons and helpers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that their example is like that of the spider. The spider builds its house, which is the web, and Allah ta'ala says, Inna awhana buyuti la baytul ankabut, that the weakest of all houses is the house of the spider, the web. Just a mere gust of a wind will completely tear up that web and the house of the spider. But to the spider, that's his house. But it is the weakest of houses. It can't give any protection from anything whatsoever. Similarly, Allah Ta'ala says, is the condition of these people who place their trust on the idols and those that they ascribe as partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that what they are doing is, it will come to no avail to them and help to them, because in the time or that at the face of adversity or any condition, these deities and idols will not come to their assistance at all. So in this surah, Allah Ta'ala makes mention again of the fundamentals of deen, but with a specific message that difficulties and hardships will definitely afflict the mu'mineen from time to time. And the object of this, Allah Ta'ala says, is to test those who are true and sincere mu'mineen and to distinguish and identify them from those that are not sincere, that are the hypocrites. Allah Ta'ala says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا, that do the people think that they will be just left by them saying that we have brought iman and they will not be tested? Allah Ta'ala says, we tested the people of the times of before also, so that Allah Ta'ala can make known to people who are those who are the truthful ones and those who are the liars. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions that those who are people with iman and those that are the munafiqeen. So the genuine from the fake, the sincere from those that are not sincere, that can be now found out at the time of test. Allah Ta'ala then mentions further on that those that have hypocrisy in their hearts, their condition is that when things are going smoothly, when there is smooth sailing, then they identify themselves with the Muslims. But when difficulties and hardships come, at that time, they regard it to be like a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas in reality, it is a test. Allah wants to see who are the sincere and who remain steadfast on deen, even in the face of all difficulties. The emphasized order also of being obedient to one's parents is also mentioned in this section here, and on the condition that the parents, they don't tell their children to do any type of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to do any work of shirk. In that case, fada tuti'huma. Allah Ta'ala says there is no obedience to parents in this regard. But otherwise, a person should be very obedient and kind and treat his parents very well. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions some incidents of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam here, and the reason mentioned here is that even the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam had to undergo great trials and tribulations. They also had to face great hardship and difficulties, and in fact, those with stronger iman, they are put to even more severe and harder types of tests. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith once mentioned that the difficulties and hardships afflict the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wasalam, and I have been afflicted with the greatest of hardships and difficulties, and then al-amthal fal-amthal, and those who are then close to me in every regard, their punishment, their difficult conditions which will afflict them, they will also now, according to the level of iman, will be tested. Therefore, in the face of difficulties and hardships, a person should persevere and not regard it to be a punishment from Allah Ta'ala. Instead, it is a test from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, in such instances, keep everybody steadfast.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu marfu'an qal, inna lillahi ta'ala sayyaratan min al-malaika yabtaghuna hilaq al-zikr, fa'idha marru qala ba'duhum liba'd iq'adu, fa'idha da'a al-qawm أمنوا على دعائهم فإذا صلوا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلوا معهم حتى يفرغوا ثم يقول بعضهم لبعض طوبى لهم لا يرجعون إلا مغفور لهم. حضرت ابو هريرة رضي الله عنه مرفوعا نقل فرماتے ہیں کہ اللہ جل تعالیٰ کے کتنے ہی فرشتے راستوں پر پھرتے ہیں اور ذکر کرنے والوں کے حلقے ڈھونڈتے ہیں, جب وہ ذکر کی مجلس کو پا لیتے ہیں تو ایک دوسرے کو پکارتے ہیں کہ بیٹھ جاؤ, پھر جب مجلس والے دعا کرتے ہیں تو یہ فرشتے ان کی دعاؤں پر آمین کہتے ہیں, اور جب درود شریف پڑھتے ہیں تو یہ بھی ان کے ساتھ درود شریف پڑھتے ہیں, اور پھر جب دعا سے فارغ ہو جاتے ہیں تو یہ فرشتے کہتے ہیں خوشخبری ہو ان لوگوں کے لیے کہ وہ بخشا ہے لوٹ رہے ہیں. ابو ہریرہ رضی اللہ عنہ narrates the following tradition. There are certain angels of Allah Ta'ala who roam around the earth searching for the gatherings of dhikr. If they happen to pass by one, they call unto each other to come and participate. When the people complete their dhikr and become engaged in dua, they say Ameen to their dua. When the people send durood upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the angels also send durood with them. When their gatherings is about to terminate, the angels say to each other, "Clear tidings to these people, for they shall not return except with all their sins forgiven." Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates the following tradition. There are certain angels of Allah Ta'ala whom roam around the earth searching for the gatherings of dhikr. If they happen to pass by one, they call unto each other to come and participate. When the people complete their dhikr and become engaged in dua, they say Ameen to their dua. When the people send durood upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the angels also send durood with them. When their gatherings is about to terminate, the angels say to each other, "Clear tidings to these people, for they shall not return except with all their sins forgiven."